It is called the most precious verse of the Bible. John 3:16. And it reads like this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it a comfort to know tonight, right now, that God wants us in his heavenly family? Just think about that thought for just a few minutes. God wants us in his heavenly family. If you're dealing with rejection, if you have been turned away by anyone, you need to know right now that there's somebody that wants you very, very much. And that is our Heavenly Father. He has always wanted his children, and his children encompass the world, according to John 3:16. And that truth is what we're going to be focusing on tonight as we look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this evening. Our focus for the weekend is the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite books. I'm a Daniel and Revelation guy, just in case you don't know that. And I will divert to other books from time to time, but it's very difficult for me to do so for very long periods. I have to get back into the book of Daniel. It's like oxygen. Daniel and Revelation, my favorite books. The book of Daniel is really a summary of the same truth found in John 3:16, only this time the person that God is sending is not himself in the person of his son, but it's Daniel. Daniel is the man that God is sending because God so loved, specifically, Nebuchadnezzar and all of those heathens that were in Babylon. Amen? God has people in Babylon. He's always had people in Babylon, and God loves his people in Babylon, and God longs to rescue his people in Babylon. And so God sends his son Daniel. Amen? He sends his son Daniel to rescue his people in Babylon. What from? Well, Daniel chapter 1 says very clearly what it is that God is seeking to rescue him from. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. God alone, creator of heaven and earth, is the God. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that. And he definitely doesn't know it right now because, you see, his gods have become superior to the God of Daniel. He's conquered Judah. He's conquered Israel. He's taken the vessels of the sanctuary of Judah and he's put them in the house of his gods. There are a lot of gods in Babylon, aren't there? Gods of gold and gods of silver and gods of wood and gods of iron. There are a lot of gods that are being worshipped today in Babylon. The whole system, though, is shaky. The whole system, we're told, of Babylon is going to come down, and one day the whole world is going to weep and wail as they look at this system falling and at the loss of their time and their money and their talents that has come to nothing because Babylon has fallen. I don't know. Some of you have already probably experienced loss in the economic fallout that has taken place in Babylon. Some of you have already recognized savings, perhaps of a lifetime, that have been diminished, if not totally lost, because of the economic earthquake that has hit Babylon. And that is a wake-up call, a reminder that pretty soon Babylon is going to be completely gone, diminished, and nothing will remain. And so God is calling us mercifully to invest in a place where moth and rust is not corrupt, in heavenly places. Amen? Amen. But here we are in a situation that might prove difficult for any missionary, to go to a country where the king is so full of himself and his power and his riches and his wealth, kind of sounds like America in a sense, that there's nothing that you think can really touch him. And yet Daniel is sent on a missionary journey here. And of course, he doesn't go with Share Him or some other ministry. He doesn't fly United Airlines, you know, and have everything arranged for him with the PowerPoint and the projector and all that kind of stuff. Daniel is kind of placed in a situation where, well, he has to go as a missionary. He has no other options. He can't call his wife every week or every night. He probably never sees his family again. And he's only a teenager, 15 or 16 years of age. And he is in now a situation where he is forced to eat and drink and live and even be called by a name that isn't his. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been called by a name that's not quite yours. It's close to yours. My mom named me James, but she called me Jamie. Moms get to do that, you know. And my friends called me Jim in high school. Some of them called me Raff because that's my last name, Rafferty. Raff. Some people call me Riff Raff. My grandmother called me Jammy. Now, don't you do that. But all of those names were connected to my name. Daniel and his three friends were given names according to the gods of Babylon. It had nothing to do with their real names, with who they really were. You know, we could say that they might have been named according to the Tor god, you know, Instigator, Refrigerator. They were just named these names that really were disconnecting them from their God. They were given food that was to disconnect them from their God. They were given an education that was to disconnect them from their God. This was the purpose of Babylon. This is the purpose of Babylon today. The world today wants to disconnect you from God. They want to influence you with their culture and their education and their food, with the very environment in which you live, and they want to disconnect you from God. And you may say, well, you know, I'm a strong Seventh-day Adventist, and I've been one for many years. In fact, I may be a third or fourth generation Adventist, and the world is not going to disconnect me from God. I only watch CNN for 30 minutes a day, and I only spend a little bit of time watching certain TV stations, and I read a little bit of the newspaper and a couple of magazines every once in a while, but I'm a staunch Adventist. How many of you Bibles here this night? Your personal Bibles. You know, I remember when I first started doing email, internet, and of course, staunch Adventist, been an Adventist for 24 years now. And I would get the CNN on my internet. And of course, it was just an update. You know, it had just the basic headline news. And it was good for me. I wanted to just keep up with everything, you know. So the basic headlines, sports, a couple of interesting stories, that was it. Took me about 5 minutes to go through it, maybe 10. But as time went on, I started spending a little bit more time. You know, I'd follow up with some of the stories. And I'd want to know what happened. You know, what was happening in the Middle East? What was happening over here? Pretty soon, it was 15, then 30 minutes, then an hour. Pretty soon, I just couldn't wait to get that computer open and get in there and find out what was going on in the world. And I found myself spending more time in secular news than I was spending in the Word of God on a regular daily basis. Didn't think much of it. Slowly and surely. And then the Lord tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, James, he said, you need to let go of all of that. You know, it's difficult sometimes to recognize that there's any problem with this. Daniel, we could have said, there he was, you know, the king just wanted to give him understanding, ability, and science and knowledge. Wanted to feed him good food that was good for him, at least what he thought. But Daniel recognized the danger, and he took a stand. He said that he would not eat of the food, not drink of the drink that the king had provided. But there was a problem there. This was going to cause somebody's life to be put at risk. Daniel had to purpose in his heart, and then he had to ask for permission. Is it possible? Is it possible that in our lives today, that the information that we're putting into our minds on a day-by-day basis is more significant than we think? Is it possible that the Bible has become second place? That we don't even bring our Bibles to church anymore? That the Word of God has become insignificant to us? And that we're more inclined to have our cell phones in church than our Bibles? Could it even be possible that we're inclined to answer our cell phone in church when the Word of God is being preached? Oh, got a phone call. Pastor's right in the middle of a sermon. I better go out. Wouldn't be polite to answer the call in the church while he's preaching. If that's where we are, I would say that we are being influenced in a very dangerous way by Babylon. Babylon is seeking to take control and educate us in the ways of the world and sever our connection with God. So Daniel purposed he wouldn't do it. He said, now listen, I know that you're afraid. I know that it's possible that you could lose your head over this. So try us for 10 days. Give us a 10-day test, 10-day trial. That's what I'd like to challenge you to do tonight. I don't know. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Word of God and your relationship with the Lord. I don't know if churches is something that you do because you've always done it. But, you know, maybe you study your Sabbath school lesson and that's about it. And then, you know, you just live life and, you know, you believe that everything's okay. But tonight I want to challenge you for 10 days. I want you to take a media fast. No TV, not even the news, no magazines, no newspapers. Nothing secular goes into your mind for 10 days. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, I don't need to do that. And others are saying, man, that'd be kind of hard. Is that really necessary? If you're saying that would be kind of hard, is that really necessary? You're the one that needs to do that. If you're saying tonight, I don't need to do that, you're the one that needs to do that. Ten days, no secular, all Bible, and spirit of prophecy. I'll grant that. And during that time of media fasting, not food fasting, but media fasting, I want you to specifically pray that God will deliver to you a message of ministry. In other words, Lord, like Daniel, you want me to go somewhere and proclaim to someone that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Where do you want me to go and who do you want me to share that with? Who is it that you're calling me to be a Daniel? Who is it you're calling me to be a minister to of this message of your love? Because time is short. You know, things are moving on right now. It's time to get serious. Lightbearers Ministry has been printing literature like these Leaves of Autumn for 24 years. And we have never had so much support financially in the whole 24 years of our ministry as we have right now. People are waking up and they're realizing, you know, we need to put our money in the Lord's work. And so we are printing literature and it's going out the door. We have two containers going out this month. If we kept that pace up, we would send out 24 containers this year. We're not probably going to do that, but it would be nice if we could. We've never sent out 24 containers. Last year we sent out 11. Things are moving, and believe me, there are people. We have requests for 100 containers from one division in Africa. There are needs for containers. We've printed over 440 million pieces of literature. Pastor was asking, how many? 440 million pieces of literature in the last 20 years in 30 different languages. Go to our website, lbm.org. lbm.org. If you haven't visited there, there's free downloads, literature, audio, and updates on the publishing house and what is going on all over the world. Things are moving on. And you know, before this last election, I wondered how we were ever going to transition in Revelation 13 from the beast power that's described there. You know, in Revelation 13:11, I saw another beast rise up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spake as a dragon. You know, which we understand that to be representing what power? What country? The United States, the government of the United States. And then to Revelation 19, which says, I saw the beast and the false prophet, and they were cast into the lake of fire. Now, who's the false prophet? The one that it says in Revelation 19, the one that did miracles before the beast. Who is that false prophet? That is the same power of Revelation 13. It's the U.S. power. I always wondered, how are we going to transition from the United States government to a false prophet? How will we make that transition from a government, from a power, from a nation, to an individual? But now, we know. Don't we? Are we awake out there? I know that's not politically correct. Don't worry. I'm not anti-Obama or anti-anyone else in politics. I'm just here to preach the Bible. Amen? I've got a lot in common with Obama. My dad was black. My mom was white. I was raised in Hawaii for a time. A lot in common there. We're about the same age. He was born in 61. I was born in 62. But that's not the point. The point is that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. I have a whole slew of emails that is calling this man the prophet, the hope, the anointed, the answer. We were in South Africa just a month or two ago. I was in South Africa, and we were there doing some university campus ministries, and I ended up on a panel with a couple people from the LMI estate and also from one guy from the BRI, and we all kind of we're there together toward the end of this session doing some programs. And then we left together, went to the airport. And as we were walking to the airport, we're all talking because we're all on the same flight. And this young lady who hears us talking recognizes we're American. She's American. She's been there for 5 or 6 months. And she recognizes our voices, and she connects with us because she's lost and she's wondering where we're going. And we tell her where we're going. And she's going to the same place. So she says, can I follow you? So we're walking and talking together. She's a young college student. And she begins to explain to us. We just asked her, you know, how things were going here and what was going on. And she said, oh, it's really interesting. She said, I've been here for 5 months. And when I got here, these people hated America. They hated America. And they were telling me, they were saying, this is pre-election, they were saying that America will never, never vote for a black president. They just won't do it. We know Obama doesn't have a chance. Now, I'm totally neutral when it comes to this, kind of. We know Obama doesn't have a chance. Because I know, as you know, that it's not about the person that's in there. It's about the people who are going to be the ones that urge our legislators to yield to the popular demands. But I want to get off track here. She said, but I would tell them, you know, oh, no, I think that he'll get elected. You'll see, you'll see. No, not America. No, they'll never do it. They'll never do it. She said, they were so negative on the United States that I felt uncomfortable being in their presence. And she said, then, on election night, when he was elected, the whole tenor of their attitude toward the United States changed overnight. She said it was incredible. She said they were just like, America's the greatest country in the world. and they loved America. Everyone loves America now. All over the world, everyone loves America. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? Because, see, that's the kind of influence you have in order for Revelation 13 to be fulfilled. You can't have a world that hates America in order for Revelation 13 to be fulfilled. You've got to have a world that loves America. You can't have America being without a leader who's considered a prophet, a hope, an anointed one, a deliverer. You've got to have someone that's identified there in Revelation 19 as the false prophet who works miracles. You've got to have that. That is simply Bible prophecy, a revelation of history that is about to be fulfilled. That's where we are. That's where we are. And in that context, in that time, when it is politically incorrect, as it was in Daniel's time, to even ask not to eat certain foods, but to eat other foods, God is sending people, men, women, and children. God wants to send us to be missionaries. We've got a work to do that goes beyond the pride of politics, beyond being a Democrat or a Republican. Let's not get caught up in that. We are ambassadors for God. And we want purpose in our hearts. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. He took a stand for God. He said, you know, I know that Babylon wants to influence me, but I can't. I can't allow that. I can go down that road, but it's not going to work. I need to stay clear in mind and thought. God has a mission for me right here. Here's a king who's the most powerful, the wealthiest man in the world right now. He controls everything. And God wants me to reach him and his subjects. I don't know how God's going to do this. I got to take a stand. And he does. He takes a stand. He's tested for 10 days. And after this test, his countenance looks good. He looks healthy. Indeed, he is healthier than all of the other young men, except for his three friends. And then it says, verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. By the way, I've been sick for the last week and a half. And I'm just thankful to be here and be able to talk because I haven't been able to talk. I've been praying, God, give me a voice because I haven't spoken this well for a week and a half. So I'm thankful for that. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. And at the end of the days, verse 18, that the king had said that he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs had brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all, verse 19, was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. That was at the end of 3 years. Isn't that incredible? You know how much knowledge is debunked in the world today? Do you know how many years people have been studying and learning facts that are irrelevant today? You know, people used to believe that spiders had six legs. People used to believe the world is flat. Some people still do. Go on the internet, the Flat Earth Society, they still believe the world is flat, and they can prove it. Do you know how much knowledge doctors have learned that is absolutely worthless today? How many people lived and died believing the world was 6 billion years old, only to find out today that it's 4 billion years old, or 10 billion years old, or 100 billion years old? Are you with me? You know how much knowledge is simply nothingness? And we choose it. We choose to allow our minds to receive it instead of the Word of God. And Daniel purposed that he would put into his mind and heart, foremost and first, the Word of God. And he had 10 times wisdom. 10 times the wisdom. God can teach you in a moment what it takes a lifetime for the world to know. I mean, they just discovered DNA. Just recently. I've had it in my body all this time. God is calling us to open our minds and hearts to the greatest teacher that is available. And that is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was after 3 years, but I want you to look here in the context of Daniel 1. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And now in the second year, what year? The second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Have you ever had a bad dream? Oh, I tell you, I've had bad dreams, but having kids, I don't know how to say this. As a parent, they increased. I mean, I just have anxiety about my kids. I've got a 16-year-old now, and my daughter's almost 11 teen. And there's just this concern and this desire that you have for your children, and you wake up in the sweat thinking, oh, Nebuchadnezzar had one of these dreams, these intense dreams. He was anxious about something, but he couldn't remember what it was. You ever had a bad dream, you wake up and you can't remember it? Oh, this is Nebuchadnezzar. What year did he have this dream? Second year. So Daniel is still in training. Daniel is still in training because Daniel gets 3 years of training. This is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's still in training, which, by the way, tells us why it was that Nebuchadnezzar realized this guy has ten times the wisdom of the wise men of Babylon, because the dream came in the second year of Daniel's training. I wonder if the king would have realized how wise Daniel was if God had not interposed with this dream. You know, God has a way of making manifest his presence and his wisdom. He's just looking for people who will stand for him. Daniel's one of those people. So Daniel's being trained. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in this dream, something significant happens, but he can't remember what. It's gone from him. So he calls in all the wise men of his kingdom. Daniel's in training, so he isn't called in. And as these wise men come in, he tells them, I've had a dream, and I'd like you to tell me the interpretation. And they say, no problem, king. I mean, that's what you pay us for. We'll give you the interpretation. What's the dream? Well, I can't remember the dream. That's the problem. You can't remember the dream? How can we give you an interpretation? You can't remember the dream. Well, you're the wise men. Figure it out. Now, here's a man who is used to having things his way. If he wants to conquer a nation, he conquers the nation. He wants a dream interpreted, you better interpret the dream. Don't remember the dream? No problem. You remember the dream for me and interpret it, please. We can't. What do you mean you can't? If you can't do that, then you're worthless. I might as well just kill you. And that's the conclusion he comes to. You're dead. What is so powerful about this is when you look behind the scenes and you realize that this dream came from who? God. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world. He's the wealthiest man in the world. He has a dream that troubles him to the core. Something that really unnerves him, causes him to feel as so anxious that he's ready to wipe out his entire cabinet. God has brought Nebuchadnezzar through a dream to the place where he will recognize it doesn't matter how powerful you are and how wealthy you are, the world cannot solve your deepest needs. The world cannot take care of your biggest problems. Nebuchadnezzar has a problem right now and the world can't touch it. Nebuchadnezzar has a need right now and the world can't help him with it. He doesn't know where to turn because he doesn't know God. But now he's ready for what God is about to do. Does God love Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. That's why he sent Daniel to Babylon. You can read that in Jeremiah 24:6. It says there that God says, I sent them to Babylon for their good. Of course, we would say, well, for Daniel's good, but primarily, not just Daniel, not just for Israel's good, not just for Judah's good, but for their good. In other words, the good of those people in Babylon. That's why God so loved the world. That's why he sent his son, for our good. Amen. God doesn't need chariots. He doesn't need warships. He can do it with a dream. He doesn't even need us. Okay? But we are privileged to be Daniels for him. We are privileged to be used of God. He just needs a dream. And so the decree goes forth, verse 13 of chapter 2. And the wise men, that the wise men should be slain. And so they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain because Daniel was in the school there to be trained as a wise man. And then Daniel, verse 14, answered with counsel and with wisdom. What would you do if someone came to take you, to kill you, to slay you? It had nothing to do with you. You didn't even know what was going on. What would you do? Would you protest? Would you say, I have rights? You can't put me in jail for no reason. I've got a lawyer. My lawyer is going to defend me. Can I give you some money? Is there something? What would you do? What would you do? Start praying. What did Daniel do? It says he answered wisely. You know how he answered? He answered as the Holy Spirit caused him to lay himself aside and think of the needs of this king. He didn't try to defend himself, didn't try to stand up for his rights, didn't try to bribe the guard, didn't try to... He simply said, well, what's going on with the king? Why is this decree so hasty? What's his problem? Is there something that I could do to help him? This is called other-centeredness. Selfless. Daniel was filled with the Spirit of God. And he didn't think of himself. He thought of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Daniel was a type of Christ. You think about it. Taken captive to a heathen nation. Christ came to this heathen world. He was a eunuch. Christ was a eunuch. He was 10 times wiser. Christ had the wisdom of God. Daniel became the king's right-hand man. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Daniel was meek. Jesus was meek. Daniel was other-centered. Jesus was other-centered. Daniel said, what is happening with the king? What's his problem? What is his heartache? What is his struggle? Maybe I can help. Maybe I can help. When your life is on the line, are you thinking about somebody else? Jesus was. He was on the way to the cross. And he met a group of women that were weeping. And you know, if I was on the way to the cross, I had that heavy thing over my shoulder, and I'd been treated the way I was treated, and I saw women weeping, I'd say, oh, thank you so much for crying for me. It makes me feel better. Doesn't it make you feel better when people sympathize with you when you're going through some bad times? What did Jesus say? Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. He's thinking about them. He's not thinking about himself. Then he's on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. And who's he thinking about when he's hanging on the cross? The two thieves. And one of them says, Lord, remember me. He says, you're remembered. And then who else is he thinking about when he's hanging on the cross? Yeah, there's his mom. And there's John. He says, John, your mother. Mom, your son. Then who else is he thinking about? There's the Pharisees and the soldiers. He says, Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, the essence of sin is selfishness. And that's what we are at the core. We can go to church on the right day. We can eat the right food. We can advocate all the right doctrines. We can have it all figured out. But we are selfish at the core. And there's nothing that we can do to deal with that selfishness. That is a miracle of God. Only God can take that selfish heart out and put his selfless heart in. That's his job. And he's going to do it. But he's going to do it through his word. It's time for us to wake up, friends. We cannot rest on our knowledge of the Bible prophecy. We're going to see that in Daniel 2 very shortly. We can't rest on that. We've got to dig deeper. We've got to get into a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. He has to be our companion. We have to see Him face to face. He has to abide in us and us in Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. It's not about spending an hour a day in the Word. That's not it at all. That's just the beginning. That's just where it starts. We need to surround ourselves. We need to submerge ourselves in the Word of God day and night, 24/7. We need to become radical for God. And you know, when that happens, our lives, we are going to be experiencing some incredible experiences. And this world will become insignificant to us. Insignificant. We're going to think, what did I ever see in the things of this world when God had so much for me in Christian experience? The reason why it's so difficult for us to resist the world is because we've still got one foot in it. And we haven't fully tasted and seen how good the Lord is. And what a blessing it is. How powerful it is to be connected. To be connected to heaven. Oh, we've tasted it here and there. And it's changed us. It's transformed us. But then we go back. We slip back. And we lose the experience. I wonder what it's going to take. And so he asks, why? What's wrong? And Eric tells him, well, you know, King had a dream and they couldn't figure it out. And it's really troubling him. He's so anxious about it. He's so troubled about it that he has ordered all of his cabinet, all of his wise men to be destroyed. And Daniel, I hate to tell you this, but you're kind of being trained for that cabinet. So you're going too. Then Daniel, verse 16 of chapter 2, he went in and desired of the king that they would give him time that he might show the king, or that he would show the king the interpretation. No might about it. This is faith. Amen. Daniel recognizes this is why I was called here. Something's going to happen right now. I am ready for it by faith. I believe it. And then what did he do? What did Daniel do after he made this request? Verse 17, Daniel went to his house and he made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He had a prayer meeting. You remember those? No, prayer meeting is not Wednesday at 7 at the church where you come together and someone gives a presentation for about an hour, maybe the pastor, and you pray for 5 minutes before and 5 minutes after. That's not prayer meeting. That's Bible study. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. That's wonderful. Prayer meeting is prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is where you come together before that 7 o'clock hour, maybe at 6, and you gather together and you pray. And you just keep on praying. That's what Daniel did. They didn't talk about anything. They just got together and they just started praying. And they just kept on praying. Just one after another. They just kept on praying. Read about it. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Jim Cimbala, one of the best books you'd ever read. Read about the power and influence of prayer. Not just today, but down through the ages. God's people, God's church. Go all the way back to Pentecost. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Jim Cimbala. Chuck has a copy of it. He can tell you about it. Powerful book. I wept when I read that book. Powerful. Go all the way back to Pentecost. 40 days of prayer. That's prayer meeting. That's prayer meeting. That's what the church needs today. What did Jesus say about his church? We know Revelation says there, keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus. What did Jesus say about his church? My house shall be called a house of prayer. That identifies God's church too. It's not just the church that's open on Saturday. It's the church where people come and pray. Powerful. So, as they're praying, what do you think happens? Verse 19. The secret is revealed unto Daniel in night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I love that. The secret is revealed unto Daniel. And what is the first thing Daniel does? The first thing he does? He praises God. Thank you, Lord. You know, it used to bother me. I'd go through the book of Daniel, I'd go through the book of Revelation. You have these praise sessions, and it really kind of bothered me. You know, I was into prophecy. I was into symbols and signs and end time events, you know, and I get to this section in Daniel, Revelation, and they're having this praise session, you know, verse after verse, and everyone in heaven, everyone on the earth, and all the creatures here, and they're all worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and honor and glory and blessing. I'm thinking, come on, let's get back to the prophecy. And I'm realizing, wait a minute. There is power in praise, and we don't do enough of it. Jesus Christ, when he was going to Gethsemane, what did he do? He sang a hymn. He praised God. Why? Because it says in Psalm 22, the Lord dwells in the praises of his people. Amen? By the way, Psalm 22 also says that, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the prophecy that Jesus knew was predicting what was going to happen to him. And in that same context, the verse 3 says, the Lord dwells in the praises of his people. So Jesus, by faith, knew that God was going to be with him through praise. That's why he was singing that hymn. That's why he was praising God. There are times when we don't feel God's presence. We don't think he's near. And so we need to lift up our voice in praise by faith and know that he dwells in those praises. And Daniel knew the presence of God at this moment. God revealed a dream. Oh, he was excited. He was praising God. He blessed God. He said, you change the times and seasons, verse 1. You remove kings. You set up kings. You know knowledge and understanding. You reveal the deep and secret things. You know him that dwells in darkness. I thank you, verse 23. I praise you, O God of my fathers. You've made known unto me what we desired of thee. Oh, thank you. Praise God. Don't misunderstand. Do not misunderstand. This is not all about Daniel being thankful because his life is going to be spared. I mean, the guy has already been taken to a heathen nation. He's always been made a eunuch. His posterity is gone. He's basically a living robot. He is fed and he is watered so that he can be of service to Babylon. That's what his life's all about. He'll never get married, never have kids, never have grandkids, won't have any posterity. He is just there to serve Babylon as long as he lives. What does he have to live for? This is not about Daniel saving his life. This is about Daniel having a purpose for his life. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You know, you just put the time clock in, and you take the time clock out, and you put in your hours, and you put in your days, you put in your months, you put in your years, you retire, and you're just a living robot without purpose. But I'll tell you, when you purpose in your heart, God puts a purpose in your heart. And when you have a purpose for life, the rest is insignificant. It doesn't matter if you just open doors at a hotel. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If God puts a purpose in your life, the rest is insignificant. And by the way, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you're president of the United States. If you don't have a purpose, a God-given purpose from your life, it's insignificant. It's empty. It's nothing. I learned that myself the hard way. I went out there in the world looking for purpose, looking for fun, and I was empty inside. And when God filled that vacuum, I didn't need my cars, I didn't need my friends, I didn't need my party, and I didn't need any of that other stuff. It was insignificant. Praise God. When God gives you purpose, that's when life begins. And so Daniel's praising the Lord because he's seen the purpose. It's coming together. Thank you, Lord. I'm seeing this. I am now going to be able to save some lives here. Check it out. Don't believe me. Therefore, Daniel went in, verse 24, unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him. This is what he said to him. Verse 24, read it with me. He says thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. It's the first thing he says. First thing he says, you think the wise men of Babylon would have been saying that if they would have understood the dream? Don't destroy Daniel and his friends. Think they would have been saying that? No way. This is politics. This is get the dirt on the other guy and knock him out of the race. Daniel's not interested in that kind of politics. Not interested. See, Daniel was imbued with the Spirit of Christ. Praise God. By the way, it's okay to say praise the Lord. See, because God dwells in the praises of his people. Amen? And so youth instructor, 1122-1894, Daniel was imbued with the Spirit of Christ. And he pleaded that the wise men of Babylon should not be destroyed. The followers of Christ do not possess the attributes of Satan, which make it a pleasure to grieve and afflict the creatures of God. They have the spirit of their master, who said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Had Daniel possessed the quality of religious zeal which is so quickly inflamed the day in churches, when men are led to afflict and oppress and destroy those who do not serve God after their prescribed plan, he would have said to Arioch, "These men who claim to be wise men have deceived the king. They have not the knowledge they claim to have and should be destroyed." Did you get that reference? Youth instructor, 11:22, 1894. That is the spirit that we will be contending with in the end of time. And we need the spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ says, "I don't care if those people want to kill me. I don't want to kill them. In fact, first on my agenda, number one, if I have opportunity, don't kill them." Isn't that incredible? Don't kill the wise men. This was Daniel's perfect opportunity to get the wise men out of the way so he could go right to the top. But see, Daniel knows that he doesn't have to take himself to the top. God can take care of that. If God wants him at the top, God will put him at the top. If God doesn't want him at the top, he doesn't want to be at the top. He wants to be where God wants him to be. But he's come. His mission, his purpose, his ministry is to reveal that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he's here. He's a minister of the gospel. "Don't destroy the wise men. I'll show the king the interpretation." So then Arioch, verse 25, was brought in Daniel before the king in haste. And he said to him, Arioch said to the king, "King, I have found a man." We are so quick to take glory to ourselves, aren't we? "I have found a man." Really, Arioch? Whew, you must have really been looking for this guy, huh? Yeah, it's been a long trial. "But I found him, king. I found him. You give me a promotion, something. I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." I really like this part. "And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Do you see the human elements that Satan is trying to slip in here? First, Arioch says, "I found a man." Glory to God? No, glory to man. "I found the man. I found the man." And then the king says, "Are you the man? Are you able?" See how Satan's trying to come in here? All of a sudden in the church, it's all about men. What is that? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know, when you're saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos," you're carnal. You know, "I'm of Doug Batchelor. I'm of Light Bearers. Dwight Nelson myself." I mean, I'm saying that for real. It's all carnal. What are men? What are we? Flesh and blood. Came from dust, returned to dust. God is the one. He's the one. It's not about men, it's about God. Coming to church is not about coming to listen to a man. It's about coming to meet with God. See, we've lost sight of that. Somehow we've lost sight of that. Somehow Satan has come in and got us focused on men. And in that way, he severed our connection with God. You know, the Old Testament, that's what they did. They said to Moses, "You go talk to God. You tell him what whatever it is God wants to tell us, you tell it to us." So they all came to listen to Moses. Moses said, "No, God wants to speak to you personally, directly." That's, by the way, that's why they never made it into the New Covenant experience. That's what was missing. They didn't have that personal relationship with God that Moses had, that God wanted to have with them. Moses said, "God wants your fear. Don't be afraid. God wants his fear to be in you, that you sin not." That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 19, right after the Ten Commandments are given. And then the New Covenant experience in Hebrews 8, God says, "I will be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people, and they won't need everyone to teach his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest." Amen. You come to listen to a preacher, he better be confirming what God's already taught you, or confirming what you know is Bible truth. and not teaching you something that you don't have a clue. Oh, man, that sounds really good. I wonder if it's true. You better know. You ought to know. You ought to be able to go back to the source. That's what God is calling us to, personal relationship. You're going to have to stand on your own. In the end of time, it's each one of us. Nothing scary about that. Connect with God. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be glorious. I love this. Are you able? So all the limelight's on Daniel. All the limelight's on Daniel right now. He's standing there. He's up there on the stage. The cameras are on. 3ABN, Hope Channel. You know, this is going international. This is the big net. All the lights are on Daniel. And all of a sudden, this is what Daniel says. Daniel answered verse 27. And he said in the presence of the king, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot, I love this, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. He reminds the king, there's no man, doesn't matter how wise they are, there's no one that can help you, is there, king? That's not politically correct. I mean, the king could have lost his temper right there and said, okay, Dan, you're dead. I don't even want you to tell me how bad it is for you right now. But he has to. We have to tell people how bad it is for them right now. People need to know that they are sinners and they're lost. They're lost. They don't have a hope in this world. Let's not water down the message, friends. Our condition is hopeless and helpless. But, don't you love this next verse? Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. It's so quiet in here. There is a God in heaven. Did you hear that? There is a God in heaven. Do you see what happened just then? Daniel totally eclipsed himself. He's not even in the picture. He's not even there. He says, the wise men can't, but there's a God in heaven. He just goes right past himself. Eric says, here's the man. Nebuchadnezzar says, you the man? Daniel says, they can't, but he can. That's our job. Because honestly, friends, where did Daniel get the dream and the interpretation from? Has nothing to do with him. He's just a vessel. He's just a channel. He's just a man who has said, Lord, do with me what you will. I want to minister the good news, the gospel. I want to minister your love and your goodness. I want to help people. I don't want people to die. I want to help deliver them. So use me, Father, to do just that. And God does. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions upon thy head are these. And so he gives Nebuchadnezzar the full account, the head of gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the legs of iron and then the clay and the iron feet. Gives him the whole picture with the stone, which is Christ. He did the image and taking it to pieces and then Christ's kingdom being established. Nebuchadnezzar is the first person to attend a Daniel seminar. He sat on the front row every night. I think there was only one night in that first seminar. And when the seminar was over, you know what he said? I want to join your church. Isn't that what he said? Daniel, he said, your God is a God of God and a King of kings, the Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal the secret. He's it. He's it. Nebuchadnezzar was fully convicted and persuaded that Daniel's God was it. Isn't that right? And so from then on, Nebuchadnezzar became a faithful follower of God, and we'll see him in the kingdom. True or false? No, because that wasn't good enough, friends. It wasn't good enough for him to go to a Daniel seminar. It isn't good enough to attend a Revelation seminar, to have Bible studies, to learn the 28 fundamental beliefs, to go to church on the right day and pay tithe of all you possess. It's not good enough to have an intellectual knowledge of the truth. You must have an experience with God. That's what the book of Daniel is teaching us right here. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's powerful to realize that the book of Daniel is not just about prophecy. It's about relationship. It's about walking with the Lord. Prophecy, after all, is relational and not just sensational. Prophecy is relational and not just sensational. It's not all about end time events and all the different things that are going to happen in the time of the end and predicting all of the doom and the gloom and the no. Prophecy, Daniel and Revelation specifically, is directing us to a close, intimate faith relationship with our God, Creator, and Savior, with Jesus Christ. That's what prophecy is really doing. And that's what the book of Daniel is doing. You see it all the way through the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to show us how it's done. True. It begins with the Revelation seminar. It begins with the Daniel 7. It begins with the 28 fundamental beliefs. It begins with knowing something about the Bible. But all of those doctrines and all those prophecies are given to introduce us to who? To Jesus. We're not saved by what we eat. I'm not saved by drinking soy milk. I don't even like soy milk. I like rice milk. I'm not saved by eating veggie links. I'm not saved by going to church on Sabbath. I'm not saved by paying tithe. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. On Christ, that precious rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar has yet to learn. But he's on the road, amen? He's on the road. God is taking him in the right direction. God is moving him along. So far, Daniel can say, mission accomplished. Praise God. Wow. Can you imagine? He's still in training. All he did was purpose in his heart and say, you know, I'd rather eat, you know, God's original diet. And the next thing he knows, he's standing before the king. All the wise men are saved. The king is convinced and Babylon's going to be a different place. He's got purpose. He sees God working miracles. How exciting is that? You know, we could ask Daniel before he got to Babylon or when he first got there, what do you think? And Daniel would have said, whoa, you ever gone on a mission trip? Whoa, what did I even come here for? Why did I join the Adventist Church? Why did I become a Christian? Sometimes, you know. But at the end of his journey, you go to Daniel. And we're in heaven. You sit down next to him and you say, Daniel, what do you think of your life? You know, looking, I wouldn't have had it any other way. Looking back. That's the way it's going to be for us too, friends. As we put our lives in the hands of our Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the message of Daniel, for the picture that we have there of a God who loves not only us, but the world. So much so that you gave your son and you continue to give your sons and daughters, missionaries, ambassadors. May we be them, we ask tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And let each one say, amen.